Let's try again. Okay, good morning. So good to see you, and it is really good to be back. This morning, our passage is John 20, and I thought we can finish it, but I thought wrongly again. So today will be just part one, and next week we'll continue with part two, and I'll explain to you how it is going to be done. Anyway, in this passage, we're going to read it together. All right, if you'll turn with me to John chapter 20, verses 1 to 19. If you have the NIV translation, then read with me. The rest, you probably, if you like, you can read too. All right? Just the first 9 verses. Reading from verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Amen. In this passage, it's a couple of things you might straight away have noticed. There were some words repeated a couple of times. The word saw. How many of you noticed that it's been repeated? All right, none of you. How many of you noticed the word tomb? In the NIV, it's tomb. In some of your translation, maybe the word sepulcher, which is an old word. It means tomb. It's been repeated. If you were to count from verses 1 to 11, it's been repeated many times. All right. So in our chapter today, we have the empty tomb. The word saw, in particular, is something which you and I probably understand in the English. It would come out pretty much the same. I saw, all right? I saw. Now, you and I know that there are various ways you see things, don't you? All right? Some people would be, they'll be looking at you and the eyes is like glossy, you know? You put your hand in front, it doesn't move. All right, they are seeing, but they are not seeing. All right, so in the Greek, it is interesting, and today we're going to look at it. It is so different. All right, the four words are completely different. So before we begin, let's all look to God in prayer. Father, again, we thank you that by your grace and mercy, we are here this morning. We're glad to be in your house. And we're also glad to have your word in front of us. We ask that you will help us to stay focused, to have this desire to want to hear your voice this morning. So we ask that you will help us to set aside the things that's been troubling us, things that we've been busy with this whole week, so that this morning we could come into your presence to hear your voice and know your mind. And truly, that's our desire. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In our study today, we'll be looking at the resurrection of Jesus and also the responses of three people, and namely Mary, John, and Peter. And then in our next study, next Sunday, we'll be looking at the removal of sin. And it's something strange, but it is so critical to this passage. And when we look at this first 9 verses, on the surface, every one of us know it is about the resurrection of Jesus. The tomb is empty. He has risen from the dead. So everybody can say. But the resurrection of Jesus is also a fulfillment of what God has given in the Old Testament, a pattern which is now being fulfilled in Jesus. In the Old Testament, you remember there was this day called the Day of Atonement, where once a year, only the high priest can go into the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle or in the temple where the ark is. And on that day, he will sprinkle blood as a sacrifice, asking God for forgiveness for the whole nation. But as the high priest goes in, he needs also to have himself purified. And if he's not, then he will die inside the Holy of Holies. He will not even come out because of his sin. But if and when the high priest is able to come out, then it shows that God has accepted the sacrifice and God has forgiven Israel for their past sin. But that was only good for the past year. And everybody will give a big shout as the high priest appears at the door of the tabernacle. And this in itself is a picture of the resurrection. When Jesus rose from the dead, it showed that, number one, his offering of blood was accepted. But the difference was in the atonement. Israel had to do it every year, because they understood very well that the blood of animals can never take away the sins of the people. But that was only preparing Israel for the coming of the Lamb of God. So that, I hope you would bear in mind, because it's so important to our study in John chapter 20. The resurrection of Jesus is really a fulfillment of what they saw on the Day of Atonement. And even until today, Israel is still celebrating Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement. And they have to do it every year. Picking up from where we left off last, John chapter 20 starts out with the resurrection. But just a bit of background quickly, we remember that after Jesus was crucified, he died, and both Joseph and Nicodemus embalmed and buried the body of Jesus in a tomb. And then they had to rush back home before sunset so as to observe Sabbath, which was also the Passover that year. But on the third day, that is on what you and I would today call Easter Sunday morning, this is where verse 1 picks up. Verse 1 reads, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. The first day of the week, which is our Sunday, because Sabbath is always on a Saturday. So we do know that Jesus rose on a Sunday morning. And while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. Who is Mary Magdalene? Not much been written about her, but we do know a little. And she was a person who loved Jesus very much for a very good reason, because the Bible tells us that she was at the crucifixion, one of the four women at the crucifixion. And she followed the body to the tomb to see where Joseph and Nicodemus laid him. And then in today's passage, she was first at the tomb. Wanting to embalm Jesus. And we will see later on in chapter 20, she was the first person that Jesus appeared to after his resurrection. But there is a good reason why she loved Jesus very much. She was the person whom Jesus cast out seven demons from. Right? And there are some who speculated that she probably was the prostitute who washed Jesus' feet with perfume, but we don't really know. All right, so I'm not going to say that. Mary Magdalene loved Jesus very much because she had been forgiven much, and in her life, Jesus really did something new and gave her a new lease on her life. Why was it that Mary Magdalene had to be the first? Well, first of all, we do know that because of her love, it motivated her, it pushed her. She wanted to go and embalm the body. She didn't realize that it was already been embalmed. And being there, and you must try to even put yourself in her shoes. When she was going there, she wasn't alone. She was with some of the other women, which we will see. The interesting part is, if you were Mary Magdalene, what would you be thinking as you're making your way to the tomb? It's not a picnic, all right? And there must be some sense of anxiety, fear even. Because we read in Mark 16, verses 1 to 3, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb. And they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? That was one concern because the stone was huge, and she knew that even between the four of them, they will not be able to move the stone. And the stone was there to prevent people from robbing the graves. In the past, during that time, it was pretty common. Despite all these obstacles, which is a big one, and on the way there, they all knew that they had first to move the stone. And they keep asking themselves, who's going to help us? But that didn't stop them. And that, people, really, is another beautiful characteristic of this woman, Mary Magdalene. It didn't stop her. She loved Jesus very much. And I think this question, we ought to ask ourselves, how much do I love Jesus? Is Jesus the first person I would love to see in the morning? I mean, after all, he died for me. He bought me with his blood. How much do I love Jesus? And I think for some of us this morning, if we're honest, we will be saying, you know, I can't really see Jesus. He's not real to me. And why? Why is it that I have difficulty seeing Jesus? There could be a few reasons. Can I just suggest one? That you may be holding some things too close to yourself, and it's obstructing Jesus. Whenever you hold something close to your face, you just block out the other things. What is it that I'm holding so close to myself? And if I really love Jesus, will I be living the way I am today? Will I be doing the things I'm doing today? You have to answer that question. But for Mary, she wanted to be the first. She wasn't alone, because there's a lot of spies to carry, right? And she needed the help of the other women to carry them. And verse 1 tells us that she arrived at the tomb, and she saw that the stone covering the entrance had already been removed. That probably came as a surprise. But you and I know that it wasn't just a surprise. She got shocked. Verse 1 tells us, Mary saw. And we're going to compare these three people. What is it that they saw? And in the Greek, Mary saw. The word is blepo, blepo. It means to look at. To look at with the eye. If you and I look, we may be looking, but we may not be able to see things. You're simply looking at it. You're not examining it. You're not trying to find things. You're just looking at it. And that's what Mary did. When she came to the tomb and she saw that the stone had been removed. But what Mary didn't know was that the tomb was sealed. It was sealed and guarded. And I think, could you help me with this? It needs to move. Yes. Matthew 27 tells us that unknown to many of them, the Sanhedrin went to Pilate and asked for a guard and a seal. A seal meaning nobody is allowed to open it. And on top of that, they placed a Roman soldier to guard it. And if you and I are not familiar, a Roman soldier doesn't sleep when they are on duty. They do not sleep. Unlike many of us, if we're familiar in our NS days, when we're on guard duties, you take turn to sleep, you know, all right? I won't say too much, otherwise I'll get charged. Anyway, there was a guard, a Roman soldier. And then the stone was rolled away by an angel. That she didn't know too. But we do know from verse 1 that just having seen that the stone had been removed, she was emotional and she failed to check for information or for facts. What actually happened? She didn't. When she saw that the stone had been taken removed, she straight away she concluded that the body of Jesus had been taken away. So verse 2 tells us, so she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. So imagine for a moment, these four women arrive at the tomb. Mary was so confused and she was so emotional. Straight away, she ran back to get Peter and John. The other three women probably remained there outside the tomb, I imagine. And she reported to them. And in the mind of Mary, Jesus is still dead. She wanted, or they wanted just to embalm the body because of their love for him. And here we can safely say that she was confused, anxious, frightened, and probably in tears when she reported this to Peter and John. And verse 3 tells us, so Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. They ran. Both of them ran towards the tomb. Now, I said earlier in the first 11 verses of chapter 20, this word tomb occurred nine times. So tomb is an important word. Let me just quickly pause here to look at this word tomb. What is a tomb? And you say, whoa, Pastor John, we do know what's a tomb. All right, you're right. Matthew 27 verse 60 tells us that Joseph buried Jesus in his own tomb. One that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and then went away. So that's what Joseph did. Now, the key word there is cut out. A tomb in the time of Jesus, it is usually something that they dig out of a limestone rock, a big rock. And in it, some could be bigger than others. But key here is that it is cut out, meaning it is man-made. And then it is also designed to hold in the dead. And even if you're not dead, you will be dead very soon. So, in the Bible, the word tomb, grave, or death, usually is a picture, a symbol of sin, which is man-made. Sin is man-made. You and I, we have sin of our own accord. We are responsible for it. And it is this sin that is going to chain us, place us in bondage, both to sin and to Satan. So I just want you to remember this, that the word tomb is not just a burial place. It is a symbol of something which is man-made. And it is a picture of sin. Let's continue. Verse 4 tells us, both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Now, a lot of speculations been made about why one ran faster and why is there a need to mention who is first and who is second. I don't see that in the passage. Some would speculate that Peter represented Judaism and John represent the church. The church got there first. Judaism, the Jews, will come later. I think we don't see that in scriptures, all right? The only reason why John outran Peter was because John was younger. He was probably in his 30s. And you and I know scripture tells us, or you know, we know from extra biblical sources that John got to live into his 90s. All right. So he actually lived a good 40 to 50 years after Jesus, by which time most of the other apostles have already been executed, crucified. So, why did they run? They ran because they were anxious. What's happening? What's happening to the body of my master? They were confused. They were troubled. Who would do such a thing? So they were all running. And when they got there, verse 5 tells us, John himself, John bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. So the question, why didn't he go in? He simply bent over and looked in. Now, if you've seen some of these pictures of the tombs in Israel, the doors are not our height where you can walk straight in. It is usually lower, all right, and smaller. So John had to bend over and he looked in. And when he looked in, he saw the strips of linen lying there. And we will read later that the strips of linen is like strips of cloth going around the body of Jesus, and it was still in the original they call it convolution of kind of a you tie round and round and round, and it wasn't in a kind of a mess, but it simply kind of collapsed. It was still in its proper position as it originally was. So that was strange, all right? And John saw that, but he did not go in. So the question is, why didn't he go in? And I suggest to you that John, being John, he paused. He stopped at the entrance to check out what really is happening. But the word that we have in our passage here, he looked in. In the Greek, it's the same word, blepo. Blepo. All right? Which means he looked with his eyes. But there is a difference here. He was at the doorway of the tomb. Mary wasn't. If Mary had gone to the doorway, she would have seen the linens, the strips of linen also. But here, John saw the strips of linen. And he didn't rush in, because he's one person who would love to pause, to think, to observe, to figure out what actually has happened. And I think so many times, this is what you and I need to do, to learn to just pause, to take it in, and then to ask yourself, what actually happened here? Verses 6 and 7 describes what Peter did. Verse 6, then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Ah, now we know more. Why? Because Peter was behind, he was slower, but when he got to the tomb, the Bible tells us he went past John and straight into the tomb. This is very Peter. That's his character. We call him impetuous. But this is one time we've got to give him credit, because while he rushed past John and went straight in, Peter was able to see more. He was able to see more. He saw not only the linen, but he noticed that the head covering was neatly folded and placed separately from the linen. And here, the phrase is very important. The linen and the cloth was still lying in its place. So you have the linen separate from the cloth. And this is important because in their burial custom, there is usually this head covering for the face. And if it was folded, then you know that somebody intentionally did it. If there was somebody who came to steal the body, number one, I would think all this, the head covering and the linen will not be there. You won't have time to unwrap and then steal the body. You would have taken everything. Right? So there are a lot of theories that, you know, people could have stolen the body. But as we see, the strips of linen were still in its proper place, and the head covering was neatly folded, separated from the linen. So, when the Bible says Peter saw, what did he really see? The word is, in Greek, Peter saw, the Greek word is theoreo, which means to be a spectator, and it also means to discern, to perceive, to see attentively, all right? Which gives us the idea, or let me suggest another word, he scrutinized. What actually happened? He went inside, he inspected carefully the positions of the linen and the cloth. And he noticed that the head covering was neatly folded and it was separated. So here, again, we do need to say that Peter has changed, right? And in some sense, you must remember that Peter is now coming back from a place, a bad place, having denied his master 3 times. And now hearing that something has happened, he's now paying more attention to what is happening. Peter went straight in and he saw more than what John did. But you know what? That is really not enough. Unlike Mary, who stood far away and without finding out any facts or information, she jumped to a conclusion. But John came right to the doorway and he saw certain things, but not everything. But now Peter went straight in and he saw more. Is that enough? Let's find out, because verse 8 would tell us it is not enough. Because verse 8 tells us, finally, the other disciple, who is John, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. He saw and believed. What is this Greek word saw? What did John see? The Greek word is eidos. Eidos. It means having a view. Something that has a form. Right? Form meaning it has a shape. It means something concrete. So we can say here that John he had a concrete view of what is happening. He understood what is happening. He got a good idea of what is happening. And how did that happen? Because remember when John came, he paused outside and he inspected, and then he came in, and what he saw, he then believed. What actually happened is John finally remembered. He remembered what Jesus has taught them. And all that he said, John started to connect the dots. And he came to the conclusion that Jesus has risen from the dead. And he believed. He believed. A good question you and I need to ask ourselves this morning is, what does it take? What does it take for you to believe? And I can tell you for a fact that many Christians in Singapore, we will profess, we will say verbally, I believe in Jesus, but really, we don't. What we meant is, I'm comfortable coming to church. I'm comfortable calling myself a Christian. But do we really believe? Do we really believe that Jesus is God and he died, buried, and he rose again? Do we really believe? And if we really believe, then we will not be living the way we are today. What does it take for you to believe? And you must remember, in John chapter 20, at the end of this chapter, John wrote, all these things were written so that you may believe. What does it take for you to believe? Because as far as John is concerned, the empty tomb, the strips of linen and a head covering, all these evidences, they were good enough to convince John, even before he met the risen Jesus. Did you notice? He has not seen the risen Christ yet. But the Bible tells us he believed. And the next statement I'm going to make is pretty important because it's going to help us to understand the reaction of Thomas later on in our study. The next statement is, believers today, you and I, coming after John, can also believe in Jesus because of these evidences. What evidences? The evidence of an empty tomb, the strips of linen, and the head covering. And of course, there are many other evidences also. But for now, as far as John is concerned, it is good enough. And it should be good enough for us. Even though we have not yet seen the risen Jesus. If you ask me, have you seen Christ in person? I must tell you, no, I have not. How many of you have? None of us. But today, you and I can say, Jesus is real. I believe in him. Why? Because of all these evidences. And there are more as we go on, move on in our study. John's faith was based on what Jesus said. He remembered what Jesus said and the evidences he had seen. Even though the Bible tells us in verse 9 that they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Now, this poses a problem. Because of this verse, verse 9, there are many commentators who would like to believe that John did not believe. I don't know how they come to this understanding. Because verse 9, really, the word understand in the Greek is the word idol. Idol. And the word idol, if you notice the strong dictionary has a number, G1492, right? I'll turn you back to the other word later. It means to see, to know, to be aware, to be sure, to understand. And you may look at it and say, well, Pastor John, they all look the same, you know. To see, everybody is to see, to look, right? But interestingly, this word understand is comes from the same root word as the word we have earlier in verse 8, the earlier verse. When John saw and he believed, the word is eidos, and the strong number is 1491, meaning they all come from the same root word. So, what does verse 9 mean? That they did not understand. They did not see from Scripture. It simply means this. The word Scripture, you and I know, refers to the Old Testament. It simply meant, verse 9 simply meant that John included and all the other disciples did not understand the Old Testament when the Old Testament spoke about the resurrection of Jesus, that Jesus must rise from the dead. They couldn't connect the old to what's happening now. So, this is what verse 9 is saying. And when we say John believed, it didn't mean that his faith took a huge leap. No. John's faith only took a small step forward at that moment when the Bible says he believed. At the tomb, his faith took a small step. But it is not where it should be. But his faith would later on, gradually and eventually grow stronger and stronger. You and I must also know that the tomb was open. The angel opened the tomb, not to let Jesus out, because Jesus, he has got no problem. He can walk through the walls. But it is to let the disciples in. It is to let them see all these evidences so that they may believe. And yes, if you go down the rest of the chapter, we have the record of all the other disciples who would eventually believe after they have seen the resurrected Jesus. And John chapter 2 verse 22 is an amazing verse, because this is the verse that supports what we have been talking about this morning. That verse 9 tells us they couldn't connect the Old Testament to what's happening now, because chapter 2 verse 22 tells us after he was raised from the dead, his disciples recall what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Meaning, it was later that John, Peter, and the other disciples would have additional reasons from all the prophecies in the Old Testament prophesying that Jesus must come back to life. Many of them, when they read the Old Testament, and much like us today, we cannot connect. We don't even understand what the Old Testament is saying. And we're going to look at some now, all right? And some of the more obvious ones that speaks about the resurrection of Jesus, so that you and I, being privileged today, we can relate, we can connect the Old Testament to what's to the resurrection of Jesus. And this, the prophecies about the resurrection of Jesus went as far back as Genesis chapter 3. It is the head and the heel. I'll just give some short titles to this. You remember in Genesis 3:15, God speaking to the serpent or to Satan. God said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. Now, this verse usually is taken to be the first gospel, which is true, but in this, if we notice carefully, God is saying, you are going to give him, Jesus will give Satan the fatal blow to the head. To the head means fatal, all right? But the serpent will bruise Jesus in the heel. Now, think about it for a moment. Which comes first? If Jesus delivered the fatal blow, then will the serpent be able to bruise his heel? No, you can't, because it's dead. All right? So, Jesus will be bruised first. And if you're bruised first, and if he's crucified, then he must come back to life. So it's implied here that Jesus will come back to life. The second one is the ark and the flood. And Peter himself said in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In this verse, Peter associated the ark as the ark was going through the waters of judgment. The water was meant to drown and kill all the living things. Peter associated the ark as a foreshadow of the resurrection. So, in the days of Noah, if you're in the ark, then you're saved. Today, if you're in Jesus, then you're saved. So, Peter associated the two together. And we're going to see in our next study about this ark going through the water, and in the Hebrew, it's so clear that it speaks about how God would hold up the ark. And it's related to our passage today. And I won't talk much about it. We'll come to that in our next study. The third prophecy we find in the Old Testament is Isaac and the ram. At Genesis 22 verse 4, it says here, on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. On the third day. Now, this third day is very significant. Usually, when it's mentioned, it is related to the resurrection of Jesus. Because on the first day, Abraham was told by God, sacrifice Isaac. On that day, Isaac actually died. But on the third day, when Abraham saw the place, and you know the rest of the account, he was about to strike Isaac, and God says stop, and God himself provided the ram. On the third day, Isaac was resurrected. He was delivered. And we find that this is not what I say, but this is what God himself confirmed in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 19. Hebrews 11, verse 19. Verse 19 reads, he considered, that means Abraham considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Abraham didn't understand why God would ask him to sacrifice Isaac. But Hebrews 11:19 tells us, Abraham said, I believe that even if my son were to die, God would raise him up. And he received Isaac back on the third day as a type of Jesus who would rise up from the dead. Now, there are many. I'll just quickly run through. You know about Jonah and the big fish. Don't say whale, all right? We don't know if it's a whale or a dolphin. Of course, it's not a dolphin. Dolphin cannot. But it's just a big fish. On the third day, he was delivered. And lastly, I just want to give you one final prophecy, which is so clear. It's a prophecy by David from Psalm 16, verses 9 and 10. Verse 10 reads, you will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay. So this is clear here that Jesus is saying that his body will not rot. Will not rot. So we ask ourselves, what then is the message from the empty tomb? What is Jesus trying to tell us this morning? Yes, first of all, it is about his resurrection, that he's a type of the high priest that has offered his blood for the atonement for all of us. And it was accepted. So that's the first thing. Secondly, Jesus wanted us to see the responses of three people. And from these three responses, we can see what you and I need to do. We need to learn to see with our eyes, and then we need to learn to pause, to observe, to study, to scrutinize. And having done that, we need to connect. We need to connect the Old Testament to the New Testament. And having done that, believe. Believe. If you and I were to do this, then our faith will grow stronger and stronger. If you don't do that, then you and I will continue to live a superficial Christian life, a spiritual babe for the rest of our lives. In spite of all these evidences, what would it take for you to believe? Now, for those of you who have not believed, those of you who do not have a personal relationship with Jesus, then you are still in the tomb, which is man-made. And sin is still holding you. Sin has a grip on you. But the story of your life do not need to end up tragically. Today you can believe in Jesus because he has won the victory over death. He's no longer in the tomb. And he alone can give you eternal life. So today we spoke about the resurrection, and I just want to say this, that you and I can never say enough or talk enough about the cross of Jesus. We can talk on, and it will never be enough. But there is a danger. We can neglect to speak about the resurrection of Jesus, which is so, so important. And because Jesus is alive today, he is God. He has proven himself to be God. And that should be a great source of not just joy, but confidence. Confidence for us to know that we are believing in the true and living God. He loved you. He died for you. And he needs to be your Lord, your Master. But there is one other thing that Jesus wants us to understand in this passage. He wants us to understand that his forgiveness is now complete. And that's found in the word, the atonement, which we will look at next. But the atonement, which is two separate events, the atonement and the Passover, they are two separate events, 6 months apart. But when Jesus died, the atonement and the Passover and the Sabbath, they all came together in one. In the person of Jesus Christ. And there you and I can find complete forgiveness, because that work of atonement is complete or completed. That's why Jesus can say, it is finished. And this last part, we will look at next Sunday, that our sin has now been completely removed. Can I then just encourage all of you to spend time with Jesus in the Word, to pause, to look at his Word, to hear his voice, and then to connect what he is saying, so that your faith can grow stronger. God bless.